You would take out your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13, please. While you're turning there, make a few comments, personal comments to you. I want to thank you for the time that we had the chance to get away. We were gone for a couple of weeks vacation and spent some time in the San Juan Islands and had a great chance to rest. You don't realize how tired you are until you get a chance to sit and look out at the beauty of nature for a couple of days, and then all of a sudden the nap sounds pretty good. We also want to thank you for your generosity. We realize that it's your generosity that supports us and allows us to get away, and we don't want to overlook that. We appreciate what you do in our lives. We appreciate your faithfulness to our call in the ministry here. And so thank you so much for the vacation time. I want to catch you up on some people. Amanda Predmore was in the service last service, and so we were glad to have her here. The babies are doing fine. Let me report that to you. And they're doing fine. Triplets, you know, is a big charge. And so keep praying for them, as well as Aaron Johnson was here. Dan and Cheryl Johnson's son, who was in the automobile accident, was here, and he's doing well, too. So keep praying for them. I promised them that we would pray for them, and I hope that that's true in your life, that you will pray for them. They've got a long road to go, and difficult, some of them. Aaron is just now finished with his surgeries, and so he's now in recovery and rehabilitation and trying to get back to where he can work. So keep praying for him. It's been said that one of the most important things in life is to know exactly what God wants you to do with that life. What do you think? I did a little research in kind of job satisfaction this week. And I don't know how we fit into all of this, but the statistics say that nationally, about 87 to 90% of everybody that goes to work tomorrow morning is dissatisfied with what they do. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Maybe there's some of you. I think it relates to the fact that we typically don't really know why we do what we do. Some of us. We like to say that we do it for a paycheck, and that's true. We do. We do it for a paycheck. We have to put food on the table. But there's some more in us. The DNA of our faith is all tangled up with the call of God, I think. And for us, I think, this is just me, I think we have to be assured that we're at the right place at the right time doing what God wants us to do. I think that's right. We come to a wonderful time in the book of Acts where we get to see the first calling of the first full-time staff people in the church. Paul and Barnabas, you're very aware of their ministries and what they did, and we get to see what went on there. And so we want to dig into the text and see two things. One, not only what happened to them, but I am so excited to be able to say to you and to say to your children that there is a way to know the call of God in our lives. He has not just said that we're supposed to just wander around until we hope we find it. There is a process that God puts us through. There is a call on our lives. There is a way that God works in us that allows us to know that God is calling us into a certain position. Now, there are lots of callings in our faith. God calls us to faith. We know that. It's His work. It's His call that brings us to faith. We know that He calls us all to responsible Christian living. We all know what that means, to use our gifts on a daily basis. We all know that we need to be praying and we need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be growing as Christians. We need to be in fellowship. We know the responsibilities. He's called us to that, and every day we all have the responsibility of fulfilling that role as a Christian, as someone who's born again, who's actually processing and acting in the world as a Christian would process and act. But there's another calling, the special service that God calls some people to. The calling into full-time Christian service, the calling into being a missionary full-time, the calling into the pastorate, youth pastorate, those things that we see that are special offices of the church, there are times that God will lay His finger and His hand on us and say, I want you. It's at that time that we really need to be able to figure out what does it mean and how does it work. Some of you are going to have the exciting privilege of having one of your junior high school students come up to you and say, "Mom, Dad, I think I'm called to the mission field. I think God wants me to be a missionary." Now, after you get over the shock and after your heart slows down, you're going to have to back up and say, "Okay, well, how do we know this? What does it mean? How does it work?" The really exciting thing is that we can see what happened in Paul and Barnabas' life, and we can see how the church at Antioch worked and functioned. Therefore, I think we can know some of the parameters that should go into our explanation, not only to our children, but our own lives. I'm really excited to talk to some of you as well. God called you into ministry years ago, and you have been holding him off for years. You have been saying no, you have been saying no, you have been saying no. And God has been saying yes, yes. Maybe this is a time today to rethink your call. Maybe you haven't been willing prior to this, but maybe today you could reconsider to be able to say, "Okay, Lord, I know you're right." The sign of a healthy church, a church that is really going places, is one, evangelism. Are we seeing people come to faith and be baptized? Number two, are we seeing people fulfill their role in everyday life and living it out in the workplace out there? And number three, seeing people who are chosen by God move out into full-time Christian service to accomplish special assignments in his name. That's an exciting place to be. Now, we've already had some of that happen. We've had people who have grown up in this congregation who have said, "Okay, I get it. I'm going to Chile. Okay, I get it. I'm going to Guatemala. Okay, I get it, Lord. I'm gone." Those are exciting times. And it's in that I think we as a church need to kind of think today. Now, let me tell you a little bit about a few things that are going on in my head. And just to create a parameter for this. Number one, God always calls for reaching people. God will never call for us to go anything else except to be influential in the cause of Christ for the sake of seeing people's lives change. And it's always a practical call. We like to think that this call is some kind of an electric storm that happens, and we were away at camp, and it was the dedication night, and the guy gave a really rousing, emotional speech, and I went up, and I threw my branch on the fire, and God whacked me with something. It's not that. It's this heart thing that God starts saying to us that says, "This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. I want to give you the desires to go accomplish this special task." And it's very, very practical. It has to do with getting the work done. I am not saying that everybody should go into full-time service. If we all did that, we wouldn't need anybody in full-time service, right? What I am saying is that God does move people, specific people, out so that they have the time and energy and resources to get the work done. Some of you are saying, "The only thing I know how to do is make money." Well, God bless you. I hope there's a whole bunch of you. I hope you make boatloads of money. But I hope you understand that in your calling, the personal responsibility of how you use that money is to invest it in the work of ministry so that other people have the time, energy, and resources to go get the work done. We live in a world that's very complicated and very difficult. It's difficult to pack your belongings and head off to Ecuador and say, "I'm going to go down there and I'm going to reach a certain group of people." It takes time and energy. And the calling of God is very practical to say the work needs to get done. These are gifted people who could accomplish it. You, church, would you affirm them and send them out so that the ministry gets moved forward? It's like around here. You graciously say to us as pastors that you free us from having to go work a regular job so that we have the time and energy to do the work that needs to get done. You as a congregation release us, affirm our call, and say, "I want you to have the time and energy to accomplish the task that God has put on your heart." Very practical, isn't it? Think about the time it would take to learn a new language. Think about the time it would take to get down and to figure out the workings of a new culture, to figure out how the gospel should intervene in that culture. It takes a great deal of time, and it takes people who are willing to set that time aside to be able to go to school, to do the work, and to set their heart into making it happen. I want to be able to just take the text today, and I want to be able to just go through it, and I want to accomplish two things. One, I want to show you how it happened in the church in Antioch. And after that, I want to go back through, and I want to show you how it looks like when someone's called. And I'm going to give you kind of the basics of what it looks like in hopes that we all can get a handle on it and we can understand what it looks like. And when God starts to speak to our hearts, our children's hearts, we would understand it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 24. I know I'm working on chapter 13, but you don't get the whole picture until you pick up the paragraph. I don't know if you noticed it, but verse 24 in chapter 12 is darker than the rest. That means it's a paragraph in the original language, and we should start there. We will move on into chapter 13. I'm going to make a few comments along the way so that we understand the text, and then make a few comments about how do we know that God is calling us. Verse 24, chapter 12, the book of Acts. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. That word "but" is contrast to all that Pastor Phil talked about last time, the whole issue of God dealing with this death of Herod in his own pridefulness and his own unwillingness to give in, and God dealt sharply with him. He does that in comparison now to part of Barnabas and Saul and their willingness to say, "Lord, yes, I'm willing to create space for God to work in their lives." Verse 25, and Barnabas, we know him, he's our son of encouragement, and Saul, he is the one who was knocked off his horse at Damascus. He got in trouble and was getting about to get killed, so he went back home. Barnabas went back and got him, brought him to the church in Antioch to start a discipleship process. The church in Antioch have sent Barnabas and Paul to the church in Jerusalem with a gift because there was a famine. Paul and Barnabas are back now, waiting on the Lord to see what the Lord would have them do. They've fulfilled their mission, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Mark was a new recruit to the disciples. He was an intern. He was a young man who was just getting started, who was trying to figure out his call. And Paul and Barnabas took him along. Verse 13. Now, there were at Antioch. Antioch is now becoming the center of the Christian missionary movement. It's moving from Jerusalem to Antioch. There were at Antioch in the church that gathered there, is a gathering just like this, people who had come to faith were getting together for worship and for encouragement and for teaching. The church that was there, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. The church at Antioch was an amazingly ethnically diverse group. Even in the teachers here, it says that there were prophets and teachers. Now, there are other offices for ministry in the church. We know that there's the office of evangelist, and we can go on in Ephesians chapter 2, I think it is. They list the offices. Here, the prophets, they were the people who actually took the gospel and penetrated unreached territory. We believe that they were the first ones, Barnabas, Simeon, and Lucius. And then along came Manion and Saul. It appears the construction of the verse says that Luke is trying to tell us that Manion and Saul were the teachers. Here's how it seemed to work. The prophets who were gifted went out and they pierced unreached territory, and right behind them God called teachers and pastors to come along and start the disciple process and start helping people understand what they were doing in their faith. Now, let's talk about some of the ethnic origins here. We know Barnabas was from Cyprus. He was probably a businessman. He was probably a well-to-do businessman. He was quite wealthy, we believe, a personal encouragement. Simeon, called Niger, he was from Africa probably. He probably was a person of color. He probably had very dark skin. Lucius of Cyrene, it's a Roman name, probably grew up amongst the Roman communities. Manian, he grew up in Herod's household, potentially the stepbrother of Herod himself. He grew up in the political arena. He grew up in the ruling categories of culture. And then Saul. We know Saul to be a Hebrew of Hebrews, but also a Roman. He was well-trained. He was an academic. He was well-versed in philosophy. That whole group was teaching the church. Then the Bible says, while they were praying and they were worshiping, the Lord said, oh, I want to put a call on a few people's lives. Now, we need to talk about the practicality of this call. Why is it important? What's the value of it? It's been defined, ministry has been defined as sending inadequate people to do an impossible job for an indefinite period of time. Yikes. All of you are saying, okay, I want to really go do that, right? But rarely do we ever have a call of God in our lives where he says, okay, I want you to go down here and from 4 to 5, I want you to do this. It's rarely that. There is this divine calling, this piece of our calling that is divine that says, this is much bigger than you are. The only way this can get done is if God does it, but I'm going to send you instead. Oh, thanks. And then there's the time frame, this indefinite period. How long is this going to go, Lord? How long am I supposed to do this? Who knows? Think about Saul and Barnabas. They were about ready to launch themselves into reaching the Gentiles, the known world. Do you think they had a business plan in their head that said they were going to get it done in 7 months and they'd be home? It's tough. It's difficult. It's a divine job that we aren't completely equipped to do. The amazing thing is that this call does some very peculiar things to our lives as individuals. First, when you know that God is sending you, when you know that God has spoken to you, when you know that the Church of Jesus Christ has affirmed you, it allows you to put a stake in the ground and say, at least today, I understand that you, God Almighty, called me to this ministry, and nobody can change my mind. Because there's a whole bunch of people out there going to want to try to change it. At least you know that you can put a stake in the ground and say, this is where I am. I can always come back to this. It's an amazing thing in ministry when the job is so big and when the time frame is so indefinite and when you're not sure what it looks like that you can get lost out there. It's been so good for me to be able to look back and to be able to relate to that stake and say, no, Lord, I know. In 1974, the elders in the church in Boulder, Colorado, said that they were affirming my call to full-time Christian service. It is so good to be able to relate back to that. It allows you to drive a stake. It also helps us shape our priorities. Have you noticed that everybody has priorities for you? Everybody wants to tell us what to do, right? Well, you should be. I love that. You should. Well, those are terrible words. How in the world do I know all of the things that I should do based on all the people that are in my life? I have no idea how to accomplish that. The nice thing about my call is my call allows me to pinpoint what I am supposed to be doing. It allows me to pull it all in and to be able to say, okay, that's it, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me. Now, I have wandered from my priorities, and I've wandered from my calling, and the Lord has been very gracious to be able to jerk my chain and be able to come back and say, oh, did you forget? But the call in our lives allows us to be able to focus what we're supposed to do with our time, talents, and energy. The last thing, it kind of clarifies who we report to. Now, it's not that I'm not a person under authority. I am a person under the authority. I'm responsible to the elder board, and I'm responsible to some earthly authority. We all are. But when it all boils down to it, there still is this fact of who called you. Who is it that told you to go do this thing? And it's amazing how that kind of sharpens the grit that's in your belly to be able to say, hey, wait a minute, Chuck or Jane or whoever's talking, wait a minute, I appreciate what you're saying, but I still have to be responsible to my Creator, my Savior. He's the one who called me. And it's His purposes that I live through and live with. See, the call begins to shape our lives. It begins to give us the grit to get the job done. And it begins to give us the framework by which we can actually accomplish the job. In good times and in bad, through storms and hurricanes and through light spring rains, we can still see the call of God in our lives and we can accomplish it. Now, that's true for all of us. Has God called you to the junior high ministry? He's called you to work at Boeing. He's called you to work at Microsoft. He's called you to work for the junior high ministry here. He's called you to work in Awanus. That same call functions right there, the same way. And it even gets more important as you begin to move out into ministries that are specialized. We're all called people. Some people are separated for specific service. I'd like to give you my 6 top reasons how you might know that you're called. And I'm doing this so that you might know yourself, but I also want you to be able to communicate to your children and help them. The Bible is very clear here in the text what happened to these men, that is Paul and Barnabas. And I want to just kind of go through the list with you so that you can understand how it might process in our lives. Did you notice the first thing that they were doing when the call came? Did you happen to notice that? It said they were praying. They were fasting. Now, I'm not so interested in getting all into the fasting piece, but what they were doing is they were dedicating time of their day into the serious prayer portion of figuring out what was going to happen in the church and what was going to happen in their lives, I think. Are you praying that prayer in your life? Are you praying that for your children's lives? Or are you saying, Lord, I'm praying hard today. I'm taking Wednesday. I'm fasting for my teenage son, my college-bound daughter. I'm gritting my teeth in prayer for that toddler that I have, that you, God, would speak to them clearly about what he wants, what you want him to do, what you want her to do. All of this has grown out of an intrinsic prayer life, a worship life, that's basically saying, Lord, it's not about us. If I had my way, I would simply retire and go out there and live a life of ease. But that's not what I want. I am retired, Lord, but I want you to be my priority. What would you have me do with my retirement years? What would you have me do with my resources? Lord, you see, it's about him. So the church, just like us, they were gathered and they were worshiping, and they were asking the Lord in a sincere time of prayer, what in the world would you want to do with Saul and with Barnabas, with Manian, with Simeon? What would you want to do with our children? What would you want to do in the life of this church? It's out of that prayer life that the call came. Second of all, the Lord asks for a separation. And here's where it gets a little bit dicey and a little bit difficult. Let's go back and take a look at verse 2. And while they were ministering to the Lord, that's an interesting thought, isn't it, that we have spent a whole time this morning ministering to the Lord, that the Lord was up there just enjoying our praise and we've been giving him honor and glory. They're doing the same thing. While they were ministering to the Lord, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. The word there is separate. And it simply means to make them different than everyone else. Now, there's a couple of separations in here that I want to point out to you. One is that God selected two of the five to go on special assignment. He did not select all five. We know a lot about the ministry of Barnabas and Saul. We do not know anything, hardly at all, about the ministry of the other three. Did that make them less valuable? No. Did that mean they didn't have a special assignment? No. It just simply meant that God had something that he wanted Barnabas and Saul to do. And it was a special assignment. It was a full-time service assignment. It was a big job. So there's this cleaving of some people out of the general congregation that are called to unique service. That's the first separation. The second separation is this whole business of having to leave home, having to leave the local church, having to go. Lots of times the call of God says, you're on your way to the Philippines. You're on your way to Japan. You're on your way to Nicaragua. There is this point where we have to say, Lord, if I'm going to accomplish that, I guess they have to go, I have to go. We as parents always think that it would be great, wouldn't it, that we could live in the same neighborhood with our children. Our son could live on one side, our daughter could live on the other, and we could live in the middle and tell them both what to do. Actually, I think that would be really ugly, and my son would not like that at all. But there is this sense that we want to keep everything together. We want to keep everything. And I need to remind you again that the faith is a sending ministry, not a keeping ministry. There are going to be times if we're going to be healthy and if we're going to be lit, if we're going to be doing the DNA of the church, we're going to have to be sending people out there to do what God is calling them to do. There's a separation of distance as well. So there's a separation of people, some called for local work, some called for specific assignments, and then there's this division of locality, and lastly, there's this division of heart. There are people among us who absolutely have the heart to do simply one thing. And in fact, when God puts the call on your life, there is nothing you can do except do that thing. Now, you can resist, and you can push, and you can kick, and throw a fit, and throw yourself down, and all that. But what God is going to do, he's going to well up in your heart the desire to accomplish that task for that set of people. It's been said about ministry that if there's anything else you can do but ministry, go do it. But if the ministry is the only thing you can do, then you better get at it. If you believe God is calling you to the Philippines, I can guarantee you the Philippines is what you can just not help yourself but go to. There's a separation of heart that says, I love my church, but I'm going there because that's where God called me, and I can't help myself. The first thing you're going to see in a calling is you're going to see your prayer life. Second of all, you're going to see this separation to begin to take place. The third thing you're going to see is you're going to see a willing heart to hear and to act. Look down in verse 3. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, apparently they went back to prayer and said, did we hear you right, Lord? Are you sure you really want to send this guy Saul out to be our missionary? When they did that, they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them out. Pretty amazing. You know what it doesn't say in there? It doesn't say that everybody complained and moaned that they had to do it. It doesn't say that some recruiter had to talk to them for 12 months, bend their arms so madly before they actually said yes to accomplishing the task. It says that these men were willing, the church was willing, the men were willing, they had a heart who could hear God, and they were willing to act on it. A willing heart. Pastor Phil asked the congregation last Sunday, have you created room in your life so that God could ask you to be willing? So that he could do something in your life? What would happen? Just don't throw rocks at me, but just let me ask. What would happen if God called five or six of you, God called you to the mission field and said, Barney, I think that you should go to Indonesia. What would you say? Jane, Susie, Don? Is there a willingness there? Or would it start a wrestling match? A willing heart and a willingness to act. Fourthly, there's some affirmation here. Look in verse 3. It says that they prayed, fasted, and they laid their hands on them. You will never have a calling of God without other people affirming that call. And it's really the greatest thing in that you can feel that God is calling you. But it's when the body of Christ begins to affirm that really makes sense. What they did was they got around and they laid hands on him. The laying of hands was not a spiritual function. They weren't giving them gifts. The Holy Spirit already did all of that. There was nothing to it except the care and the love of the congregation. Several months ago, we ordained our youth pastor, Pastor Phil, and we got him up here and we laid our hands on him and we said, we agree with God. God has called you to ministry. And so now we stand in front of you and we lay our hands on you and we say, God bless you. Go with our best. Go with our support. How wonderful is that? That people around you can recognize your call. It's always a great litmus test. When you start saying, I believe God is doing this in my life, to be able to get some trusted, close friends, to get church leadership around you, to get some people around you, get the youth staff around you, get the WANA staff around you, get the women's staff around you, however you want to cut this, but to say, would you pray with me about this calling on my life? Because it's in the plurality of leadership where we begin to see the calling in people's hearts and lives. And it's a great way to begin to feel affirmed and to feel sent. Fifthly, it says that they had gifts. Look at verse 5. Now, it doesn't really say that they had gifts and they started to use it, but I want you to see what happened in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, by the way, there it is, sent by the who? It didn't say the Antioch church, did it? By the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, Barnabas' hometown. Then they went to Salamis, and they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues. Wonder how they learned how to do that. Look over in verse 16. And Paul stood up and motioning with his hands, somebody had invited him. If anybody had anything to say, Paul stood up, motioning with his hands, and he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen to me. And he starts off on about a 42-verse message. How in the world did he learn how to do that? Well, God had gifted him. God had given them the gifts to go do what he was asking them to do. God will never ask you to go ungifted to accomplish a task. He will always give you what you need. He would never ask you to be a music director in a church if you can't hold a tune. He would never ask you to do something that you don't have the tools to do. Now, you might be saying, my style is different than their style, and I'm this or that. I'll give you all of that. But he will never not gift you to accomplish the job. Paul and Barnabas left the fold of that church ready to go to work with the gifts that God intended them to have. Incredible that he sent a Hebrew Roman with a Gentile converted believer out to reach the Gentiles. What an incredible choice that was. all of the gifts that went with the Apostle Paul, all the political connections that went with Barnabas, all of the backgrounds that were all focused on two people went with them. And God not only sent them with their innate abilities, but he sent them with their spiritual gifts as well. And lastly, God will never send you or call you to anything but a people group. I have never known a specific call of God on a person's life that he doesn't challenge that individual to a specific group of people that they're supposed to reach. Generally speaking, I'm sure it has happened, but for the most part, God will always give you a deep-hearted love for the people that you're going to serve. He is not asking you to work in the junior high department when you just don't like junior hires. He's not asking you to work in the nursery when you hate dirty diapers. He's asking people, sending people, calling people to work with these folks because they have a deep, innate love for that group. We don't need a bunch of missionaries who are out there on the field disgruntled and dissatisfied and unhappy because they really would rather be on vacation in Hawaii. We need missionaries who understand and who have this pounding heart for the group of people that they're serving. I've had an ongoing conversation with a longtime friend of mine. He's quite a well-known businessman in the area, and his daughter was trying to decide where she was going to go to college. And they said that they had all these nice Christian colleges picked out around here, and the daughter was going to go there and get trained, and she was going to stay here and get married, and they were going to have grandkids. And he said they had it all planned out until the day that she walked in and said, "Dad, I think I want to go to the University of Manila, because I want to serve those people in the urban context of Manila. So why wouldn't I go to college there?" Well, what do you think Dad said? He still can't talk. The call of God does kind of compromise our plans, doesn't it? To his grace and to his grand call and to the maturity of these parents, they could begin to see that she was falling head over heels for the folks in that urban context. If God's going to call you to China, you're going to love the Chinese. If God is going to call you to the junior high ministry, I can guarantee you, you're going to love junior hires. Do not go into student ministries unless you just have a compassion, a deep driving compassion for students. He always will give us a people group. And that people group will be the focus of most of our lives. Some of you are saying, "Yeah, I feel that for the people in Guatemala. Yeah, I feel that for the people in Chile. Yeah, I feel that for the people in Southeast Asia." That's the call of God. He always brands us. He always marks our hearts with the people that he wants us to influence. Well, what does it mean to all of us? It means that we can have a little bit of a view into what it means to get called into service. And it means to us as parents that we can begin to start speaking into the lives of our children. Is there prayer around your family that says, "What are we going to do with ourselves, children?" Is there prayer over them and for them that says, "Sister, brother, we're praying that God uses you in spectacular ways. We're praying that God calls you to what he wants you to do." How about us as a church? I hope that we're sensing that as our students begin to grow and as we begin to see you as leaders and us as adults. Do you begin to see the call of God on their lives? Do you see the gifts begin to shape in their hearts? And are we affirming and sending those students towards the ministry that God is calling them to? Are we creating willing hearts? Do you have a willing heart? Are you teaching your children to have willing hearts? Are you teaching them the highest order of business is to respond to God in obedience with all their hearts? It's our role as leaders and as parents. Do you begin to see in the lives of other people? Are you affirming? Are you speaking to our students? Are you speaking to each other about the gifts and the abilities and the calling that you see on each other's lives? Please don't come in here and think that it's just business as usual. Because God the Holy Spirit is going to do something spectacular every day we live, because that's the kind of God He is. He's about sending, calling, and using us in the work of ministry. And when you see that in someone's life, why don't you say it? Hey, 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 hey. It's a phenomenal experience for a church to, over a period of years, see God put His hand and mark of approval on men, women, and students, and see them go all over the world. That includes Redmond, by the way. That includes Everett Boeing. To see them go all over the world in the cause of the gospel under the influence of the call of God. I cannot wait. I cannot wait until we have a regular stream of people that we're affirming and commissioning to say, God has called you here, God has called you there. What an exciting time. Let's pray. Father, I bless you for today. It's good to be back. I thank you for these dear people. I thank you for their love, and I thank you for the love that you put in my heart for them. I thank you for the times that we missed them while we were gone. I thank you for the ministries that you've called us each to. Every one of them special in its own right. Lord God of the universe, I pray in this next few moments as we just contemplate the message and the worship today, communion, what would you like to say to these people? What would you like to say to me? Lord, with all of my heart, I want to be willing. I want to do what you've asked me to do. I want to serve at the highest levels of influence. I want it to do at the best of my ability. I pray that that attitude would be rampant in this church. I pray that it would be infectious, that it would move down to our younger age groups, to our students and our children. Lord, I pray that we would have willing hearts to hear your call. I pray that we could see your call in the lives of our children. I pray that you would give us grace when they are separated from us. Lord, may we just revel in the fact that it's about you. Lord, in this decision time, I pray that you would speak to us. We ask it in Christ's name.